very good. All right. Very good, Lily Bit. Oh! All right. Well, they keep up with that copyright infringement, don't they? Man, they really do. You got to use those names. You got to pay. I'll learn one year, brother. I'll learn. I just had to say, hey, number four, as we walked out the door. All right, good to see each and every one of y'all tonight. Are you having a good week, I hope? Amen. Amen. Plenty to praise the Lord about. Amen. Here we are approaching revival. And talked to Brother Larry Jordan today, and he's asking that we pray for him. He's got some allergies and on an antibiotic and on some different things. He's come from Louisiana and then left Louisiana and went to Oklahoma and then back home, and then he's going to be with us. And so all that traveling, hitting that those different areas of pollen where spring has already sprung and everything going on, so he's just asking that we continue to pray for him. And he said he's been praying for us, said he's been praying for Brother Mike Tate and Miss Karen and lifting them up, and said he was with Brother Malcolm in Milldale, I believe, at a Bible conference there in Louisiana, and they were talking about Brother Mike and had prayer for Brother Mike and Miss Karen. So we continue on, amen? We continue on tonight. Well, we had a great, what I think was a good Lord's Supper Sunday night, and altars were full with people I imagine were confessing and repenting. Amen? And so, you know, that's really where we have to get what we've got to do if we're going to experience revival, is confession and repentance. And as I said Sunday night, I'll repeat myself and say it again. Most times, why the church doesn't experience revival, why the person in the pew doesn't get revived, is because by about the time revival meeting's over, the five services, folks are ready for revival. We need to be ready for revival Sunday morning. Amen. At the latest Sunday night. Yeah, so we need to be praying, we need to be confessing, we were due the Lord's Supper, we were due to observe communion. Man, what a perfect time to do it, the Sunday before revival services, right? Because we don't take the supper in an unworthy manner. We're going to have a clean heart, be confessed up when we do that kind of stuff. That's serious business. We're not Catholics. We don't believe that the elements turn into the actual body and blood of Jesus Christ, but we do believe he shows up here in a special way during communion service. Amen? Right? So good stuff on that all around. Take your Bibles if you would. I've got one verse to share with you that we're going to talk about after we review some scriptures that we mentioned Sunday night. Let's all stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I know we're in a series of messages on the resurrection in chapter 15, but we're just backtracking all the way back here to chapter 1 as we continue on with part 2 of what we started Sunday night. And that was sins of speech. And so we're talking about sins of speech again this evening. I shared 4 sins of speech with you Sunday night. We're going to share 1 additional one with you after we review these things. I have a confidence in my heart that these sins of speech grieve the Holy Spirit and quench God's moving in our church. Sins of speech. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 10. If you found that this evening, would you say amen? Amen. The Word of God reads this. It says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight. We thank you, Lord, that we can be about your business and be in your Word this evening. We're thankful for a group that you've drawn out on a kind of a humid Wednesday night, Lord, the middle of spring break. Thank you for these that have come out. Lord, thank you that we can have church and continue on with worshiping you and praying to you and all of these things. Lord, we pray that you would open our hearts, bring conviction where conviction needs to be, and encouragement where encouragement needs to be, Lord. And Lord God, I pray that this would continue on as we look at your word tonight. We would continue on in preparation for these revival services. Again, we pray a special prayer for Brother Larry and Brother Ernie, that you use them mightily. Lord, help them, give them wisdom, discernment, direction. Lord, help them with their physical bodies, their sicknesses, their tiredness, or just all the different things they're dealing with. And we just pray they'd be fresh, they'd be ready. And Lord, in spite of us all, we just pray that you move mightily in this place. It's in your name we pray, and everybody said, thank you all for standing in honor of the reading of the Word of God. Now, we said Sunday night, and we'll review it just real quick. We want to ask God for discernment, for wisdom, as we prayerfully examine our words. We prayerfully examine those. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I want to say it verse 28, if you still have it open there. It says, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. But the key word there be examine himself, right? And we said as we come up on this revival meeting, there are sins of speech that we want to bring up to the surface, that we want to think about. And man, if we're there, well, we want to make a short sin account tonight, amen, and give those things over. The first one we covered Sunday night, we'll just quickly review, is number one, inappropriate speech. Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. I would say, let no corrupt communication, paraphrasing that, proceed out of your fingertips in today's technological world, either via text or Facebook or tweets or twits or whatever, right? Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth or your mind or your fingertips, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Minister grace unto the hearers. Ephesians 5:4, we read that Sunday night. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. That inappropriate speech, we won't go any further, we covered that Sunday night. But secondly, lying speech. We're talking about sins of speech. Lying speech. Matthew 5:37. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Colossians 3:9 goes with that. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. Well, perhaps inappropriate speech isn't yours, or lying speech, but maybe complaining speech lines you up tonight. 1 Corinthians 10:10, neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, in everything give thanks. Amen, church? For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So we had inappropriate, lying, complaining, and then we moved on to this fourth one Sunday night called critical speech. Ephesians 4:31 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger, talking about unrighteous anger, and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Those were the four we covered. We didn't cover this fifth one, but we want to cover it now. What is the fifth one when we talk about sins of speech? The fifth one is simply this, divisive speech. Everybody say divisive. Divisive, divisive, divide, divisive. Yeah, there you go. You know what I'm talking about, right? Got a clue? Divisive speech, about to give it to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions. Divisive? We clicking on it now? There be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Let me tell you something. Today, in this day and age, as in any day past, since the time of Christ, since the time of the revelation of God's Word, since the scarlet thread of redemption has flowed through the Word of God in God's mouth and God's hand and through God's men, let me tell you something. Today, as in any day, one of Satan's most effective tools is getting believers to divide and fight. Whether it be between a Christian husband and wife, whether it be between Christian parents and their children, whether it be when you bring it on the corporate scale, the grand scale, whether it be within the corporate body, the New Testament church. One of his most effective tools is getting believers to divide and fight. Often Christians argue over things that are not even important. Now, I know sometimes they're important, but very little. Most of the time, it's just, what? Are we really talking about that again? You really? Right? A sure sign of sin, a sure sign of immaturity, is a divisive, everybody say divisive? Now we're going to learn that word, is a divisive, contentious spirit. Make sense to you? Okay, we're going to try. Amen? A primary commandment of believers is to love one another. Let's say that together. Love one another. Well, what does that mean, Pastor, to love one another? According to Scripture, we are to put the desires and needs of others ahead of our own. What? Now, man, you know, I'm all fine about meeting up here in the middle and doing the human conveyor belt of welcome and good to see you and howdy, all that. But, man, you want me to put that guy across the aisle or that gal across the aisle, you want me to put their needs, their desires above my own? I don't know. I mean, can't I just do the glad-handed thing and pat and hug? No, no. If you're really going to love in a New Testament way, amen, you want to be New Testament, right? You want to have a New Testament revival, right? You want to have that refreshing in the Spirit. You want to get all that done. You want God's Spirit to move in this place. Well, friend, you got to love one another. What does that mean? According to Scripture, we're to put the desires and needs of others ahead of our own. Let me tell you something. Don't expect much of a revival. Don't expect much of Spirit-filled living. Oh, we're Spirit-filled. Don't expect much of Spirit-filled living in an argumentative and a contentious atmosphere. Will not happen. Holy Spirit won't be there in an argumentative, contentious. Oh, you'll be going through the motions of it, but that ain't the Spirit moving you. That's something else. That's that double cheeseburger or something else getting you all wound, right? Or them three cups of coffee. That's not God. That's not God doing that in an argumentative and contentious atmosphere. Praise God, we don't have that here. Amen? We don't want to have it here. And if you've got it going on in your home, if you've got it going on in your family, and if it's going on and I don't know about it, friend, you need to deal with it. Amen? You need to confess it and get it gone down the road. Nothing dishonors Christ or pleases Satan more than bickering among God's people. You can agree to that, right? Tragically, this is the deal. I can only speak from my personal experience and from my accountability group, guys, that I've been in the ministry a lot longer than I have, been at the same church a lot longer than I've stayed at any church. My experience only goes that far. But what experience has taught, what experience has told, what always keeps coming up, whether it's the church I'm pastoring or another brother's church or another brother's church over here, whether it's in this state, two counties away, two states away, tragically in church fights, there are certain individuals who always seem to be at the root of the contention causing the fight. Isn't that amazing? It's like it don't rotate. Well, you know, I stirred the church up last year. Brother, it's your turn to stir the church up. Here's the burr, you know. I mean, it's not like it rotates around. It's like it's the same. It's the same person. It's the same few people, right? Tragically, in church fights, there are certain individuals who always seem to be at the root of the contention causing the fight. Though the individual, or sometimes a small group, or the minority, these individuals, you know what they do? And I don't think we clue in at the time it's going on because we're caught up in the moment of it. That's why we're talking about it now on the eve of revival. This is what happens. These individuals are small group. They grieve the Holy Spirit. They grieve the Holy Spirit in their life. The Holy Spirit's grieved in their own personal life. But let me tell you, it quenches the Holy Spirit corporately for the entire church. It's an ugly mess. The critical always see the speck while missing the log, don't they? Luke chapter 6, verses 41 and 42. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye? Reading out the New American Standard Version, updated. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye? The King James has mote, so I'm using the New American. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite. You hypocrite. Hypocrisis. You drama queen. Right? You player. Right? You thespian. You thuggish thespian. You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. Unfortunately, the critical are usually so spiritually blinded and immature that they convince themselves that they're fighting for a good cause. So the question to you tonight, are you known as a peacemaker who strengthens church unity, or are you often part of some contentious argument? So, you know, we've got a great peacemaker in the hospital, Mike Tate. You know, I think about the guys that I've pastored over the years. That is one peacemaker, man. I've seen a lot of people come and go in the church. I've seen a lot of people stay in the church. I've seen a lot of people get all wound in the church. I've seen people make great spiritual gains in the church. But man, there's just something about steady as she goes, peacemaking kind of people. And so, you know, with Brother Mike in the hospital, who's the peacemaker now? Who is it? Is you, James? You going to be the peacemaker? Amen, brother? James, they won't even look up here. You going to be the peacemaker? We'll be a peacemaker. Amen, brother. James wants to be that peacemaker. James, you going to be the peacemaker? Yes, sir. All right. He can't hear. Air conditioner's too hot, too loud. Brother, you going to be the peacemaker? Amen. Peacemaker. Are you known as a peacemaker who strengthens church unity, or are you often part of some contentious argument? Well, Pastor, how could I possibly tell if I'm heading in the direction of a peacemaker, or if I'm that person that really has more leanings to that contentious thing? Because I don't want to be that contentious person, because we need to have revival in the church, amen? And I don't want to be in the way of that, Pastor. So how do I tell? Well, I'm so glad you thought of that rhetorical question in your mind, and we're on the same page tonight. Let me give you some questions to help you. Number one, do you act like a self-appointed critic and judge to set everyone else straight? Do you act like a self-appointed critic and judge to set everyone else straight? Number two, are you quick to talk about the shortcomings of others? You know, everybody's got shortcomings. You know that? Me included. You, look in the mirror. You'll find somebody with some shortcomings, amen? We've all got shortcomings. Our holiness is going to be tested here, because we're in church with people with shortcomings that still struggle with sin. Right? People getting laid off. People, man, I mean, you know, you don't know if you got your job next week, next month. Tension, anxiety. The shortcomings tend to come out. It's amazing. Right? Are you quick to talk about the shortcomings of others? Don't be quick to do that. Well, we've all got clay feet when it comes to shortcomings. Number three, do you increase the faith of your church by positive attitude, or do you tear your church down by focusing on your church's imperfections? Every church I've been in, every church I've pastored, every church I've attended, they've all had imperfections. Every single one of them. Yeah, Carol. It shows to be on, and the power is on. I don't know. Brother Carr, can you hear? All right. I will. Do you increase the faith of your church by positive attitude, or do you tear your church down by focusing on your church's imperfections? I have gone through the years of ministry being the cheerleader of the church. Somebody would come up to me and say, "Man, I don't like the way the music's going," or "I don't like the way the deacons are handling this," or "I don't like the way the Sunday school's going," or "I don't like this," or "I don't like that." You know, I came to church, me and my family, and we got outside, and you had some church members, and they were off on the side burning a butt, man. I cannot believe y'all let that go on. I don't, you know, there's no smoking section here. I don't tell people they can or they can't. I mean, you know, what? You know what I've said in every situation? You may be better served in another church, but let me tell you something about this church. This is God's diamond in the rough. Diamond in the rough. One day at the marriage supper of the Lamb, all that's going to be over with. We'll be perfect, amen? But until then, we struggle through life together, amen? I'm sorry we've got a shortcoming here. I'm sorry we've got an imperfection here. But it's the church, right? And the church goes on with or without you. Amen? She really does. Be a cheerleader for your church. Be a cheerleader for your church. Have a positive attitude. Don't tear your church down by focusing on your church's imperfections. Every church has got them. You won't have to look long to find them. That's right. Instead, have a positive attitude about it. Are you quick to divide up and take sides? Oh, my goodness. Are you quick to divide up and take sides? Mm-mm-mm. Boy, the more family units we have in the church. What is it? Blood is always thicker than no church membership. Blood's always thicker than church membership. Yeah. Not water. I'm sure it's thicker than water. But you get these three or four families that are all related, and you get these two or three families that are all related, and you get this family that's related by marriage and second cousins on this side, and da-da-da-da-da. And boy, when something goes down in a church, guess what happens? They all kind of what? They want to what? Are you quick to divide up and take sides? Don't do it. Let God's Word, man, let the Holy Spirit, let the power of prayer, let wisdom and discernment, don't let emotion and knee-jerk divide you up. We're talking about divisive speech. Do you tend to be part of church cliques? Church cliques. Are you known as a complainer and one who is easily upset? One who is easily upset. You know, if you're easily upset a lot, you might need to see the doctor. I'm not kidding. I'm being serious. See the doctor. See what your blood sugar is. See what your hormone level is. Are you getting enough rest? Maybe it's time to buy a new mattress, new pair of shoes. Are you getting upset? I mean, you're just upset all the time. Life is not supposed to go like that. We're living a victorious, should be living a victorious Christian life. Amen? That's where we're supposed to be. Such subtle sins of attitude and speech, when we think about the inappropriate, when we think about the lying, when we think about the complaining, when we think about the critical, when we think about the divisive, such subtle sins of attitude and speech are often more damaging to a church than other outward sins. Other outward sins. In truth, a negative church member, one, negative, divisive, critical, complaining church member can do more damage in a church than the biggest alcoholic in the area who needs to go to AA. I'm telling you, I've smelt folks going out the door half lit, trying to hide that alcohol under a mint or gum. You know, I'd like to tell them, that don't work too good. Right? But at least they're not causing any problems. Right? They're hurting themselves, but they're not causing problems like a divisive, critical, complaining church member or backslid Christian can cause. Let me ask you the question. Does God convict you of a tendency to be contentious, divisive, and negative? If He does convict you of that, praise God, that's a good sign. Amen? That's a good sign if you're convicted of that. Do you make excuses or justify your behavior? Boy, if you're doing that, you've got to stop. you got to stop. If you're honest in your confession, if you're honest in your attempt to repent, God will totally, I believe this, you ought to believe it, God will totally transform your heart. God's Word promises, amen. We will turn from those wicked ways. God will totally transform your heart. He will give you wisdom to deal with honest differences of opinion without becoming divisive. God will also lead you to ask forgiveness from those you have offended. Well, I just don't know if I can go to that person during revival, that person that I know I've offended. Friend, you need to do it. You need to do it. Keep short sin accounts. Get that stuff confessed up. Matthew 5:23-24 says, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar. Go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Sins of speech this year as we approach this spring revival. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you. We thank you, Lord, that we can bring out something in your Word tonight that perhaps we need to address and deal with in our own personal hearts and lives. And Lord, even though we're not having a formal invitation this evening, Lord, I pray your Spirit convict where it needs to. And Lord, I pray as a congregation, as individual Christians, we would not attempt to justify, but we would willingly confess and repent. Lord, I don't have anybody in mind. I don't know direction of individuals or in a group. Lord, you just laid this on my heart to share, and I want to be faithful to do that. Dear Lord, we don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit in our heart. We don't want to quench it, the person of the Holy Spirit in this church. We want God's Spirit to be free to move, free to convict, free to work. Lord, we want to be a part of revival here. Revival starts with the individual, takes over the family, is experienced by the church, and Lord, eventually brings lost people to salvation. The ultimate glorifying act, revival brings about salvation. And the lost heart, through a saved church, bringing the gospel, lifting up Christ. Lord, may you have your way with us tonight and Thursday night, Friday night, and Saturday night. May we keep a short sin account. May we be ready to hear your word and ready to respond. Thank you for your forgiveness, Lord. Thank you that we have an opportunity to confess. And Lord, may we not mock repentance. May we not just be sorry about sin, but may we turn from it, truly repenting from it. Lord, strengthen us, help us, give us what we need to turn from these sins of speech. We love you tonight. Thank you for the victory you give us through Calvary's cross, through your lifeblood that was shed. Thank you for all that you do for us. It's in your name we pray, and everyone said, amen. Well, let's have some prayer time tonight.